Well, let me start with a question. My question is this. Is your balloon on the ceiling? Is your balloon on the ceiling? Let me explain. So today's Vision Sunday, and vision's vital, isn't it? I mean, without vision to follow, any organization, any family, any individual is doomed to drift aimlessly through life without fulfillment, wasting it. Because vision is something that you decide in advance you're going to passionately pursue. You're going to chase after relentlessly. You're going to live for. And if it's a big enough and a good enough one, maybe even die for. And so having a vision therefore feels good. When you've got a vision, whatever it is, it feels good. It gives you a sense of purpose and direction. And the other thing about vision is if you have one, it puts a fulfillment on the table. It puts the possibility of deep, profound fulfillment on the table, depending on how well you chase your vision. It makes fulfillment an option. And so vision feels good. Vision feels really good. Kind of like holding one of these. So this is my vision. I'm walking along. I'm feeling it. What is that? Oops. That happens. And anything in life can cause that to happen. Triumph in some area, maybe. You fall in love with someone. The Lord starts blessing you with children. You get a promotion. You buy a house. Before you know it, you've let go of the vision. Your balloon's on the ceiling. Or if not triumph, maybe tragedy. You lose someone. You lose a job. You lose a relationship. And before you know it again, you've let go of the vision. Or if not triumph or tragedy, any number of other things. Fatigue and exhaustion. Maybe just tiredness, emotional tiredness. Or busyness, or ill health, or spiritual attack, or other people's demands on you, or financial stress, or whatever. Well, here at Redeemer, we have one. It's a biggie. And by the way, quick heads up, this is how to get my attention. So we're a growing church. Every day I get lots of requests for my time with WhatsApp messages, text messages, emails, phone calls. And I don't resent those at all. In fact, I love them. I love spending time with all you guys. If you ever want to jump straight to the front of the queue and have me drop whatever it is I'm doing and come to your house and sit with you, just ask me about our vision. Ask me about how you can be living it out and chasing it better. And by the way, Redeemer's vision is the same one as my personal one for my life. So without looking down at the handout, all eyes up on me, no cheating, eyes on me. Why don't those of us who think we know Redeemer's vision say it out loud all together right now after three. One, two, three. To impact Croydon with the good news of Jesus that changes everything for the glory of God. I knew that would happen. That's okay. That's why we have Vision Sunday. We have a couple of these a year for this reason. Vision leaks. It does. So this morning's message is very brief. I've got 3 points. You're never going to guess what they are. To impact Croydon with the good news of Jesus that changes everything for the glory of God. Let's look at those one by one. So first, to impact Croydon. Here's what to impact Croydon doesn't mean. You ready? It doesn't mean making Croydon a happier place, although that would be nice. It doesn't mean making Croydon a morally better place, although I guess that'd be nice. It doesn't even mean some kind of social or cultural renewal by which we can encourage Croydon to operate more by the values of the kingdom of God with things like truth, and justice, and love, and peace, and compassion, and patience, and integrity, and humility, and beauty, and so on. Although, I guess that'd be really nice. All of those things are good. And by the way, all of those things should be happening if Christians are living as Christians in their society, but they should be happening as byproducts. They are not the focus, because according to God in the Bible, the focus is people. So let me tell you something about the people in Croydon. There's a few of them. There's going to be about 400,000 within the next few years, nearly 500,000. So we should know something about them. There's, I guess, one big thing I want us to know about them this morning, and it's this. It's on page one. So can we all turn back to page one? Grab a Bible, Red Church Bible. It's on page one. And this is the one thing I want us to take away this morning about the people in Croydon. Give me a thumbs up when you're there. Okay, page one. Here's this thing that I need us to know about the people in Croydon this morning. Every single last one of them, regardless of anything else about them, if they're human, are God's image bearers. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And just to really underline this, we get it twice. And in fact, to doubly underline it, the second time we get it, it's enshrined in a short poem. So look on down to Genesis 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." It says it twice. "Male and female, he created them." A few years ago, I was out walking with a friend of mine in the north of England. And this friend of mine, he's a member of his local historical society, which means he cannot walk past a molehill in the country without sort of carefully pushing it about with his toe in case it contains any ancient artifacts or coins or, you know, gold. And apparently that's actually, I mean, you laugh, but it's not uncommon. There are lots of stories of people finding artifacts and coins dating all the way back to Roman times. I guess, you know, towing through a molehill as you walk past, because the mole's done the work for you, is kind of like the poor man's metal detector. Anyway, my friend was telling me all this, and he suddenly broke off to go and relieve himself behind a bush, which gave me the perfect opportunity to quickly sprint on 5 meters to a molehill we were about to come up to, slip this into it, a £1 coin, sprint back as if nothing had happened. Well, a minute later, we came onto this molehill, and I was just mocking him, telling him he was talking nonsense. Of course you don't get coins in molehills. What's he thinking? Whereupon he started towing at this molehill, and he glimpsed the dull gold of the coin, and I kid you not, he actually gave a little scream. For about one full second, I completely had him, and for the entire rest of the walk, I just laughed at him. It was great. It can be so easy to evaluate the people around us by the warped, shallow standards of this world. And if they don't score highly by those standards, to dismiss them in our minds, think nothing of them, look down on them, think of them as being as irrelevant or unimpressive as a little molehill we're walking past. But the truth is, if they're human, regardless of anything else about them, what you're looking at is priceless gold. So someone has mental health issues, someone is long-term unemployed, someone has financial issues, physical health issues, they're disabled, they have no money, they're in some way unimpressive according to how people judge other people in this world, how people keep score in this world. Or maybe they're not even unimpressive, maybe they're quite impressive, but they're just totally irrelevant to your personal agenda. So when you encounter them, that they're just sort of an object in the way. Don't get taken in. Nobody is a nobody. And one aspect of that, so I'm developing the argument a bit here, just follow me. One aspect of this truth that people are in God's image, nobody is a nobody, is that everyone around us, think about this, will be existing for eternity. So now listen to this stunning quotation by C.S. Lewis in World War II. It's from a collection called The Weight of Glory. It's quite a long passage, but bear with it. It will mess with your mind in a good way. He wrote this. "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is with the awe and circumspection proper to these overwhelming possibilities that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Do I see the postman in that light? Do I see the guy who I chit-chat when I walk the dog in that light? Is that how I see the guy who takes my coffee order? And the homeless person I walk past in town, and the elderly person on the bus next to me, and the guy who works at the desk next to me, and the rowdy teenagers causing trouble on my tram carriage, and the other mums at the school gate, and my neighbours? and all the other lost and dying, but immeasurably valuable, precious human beings who God has deliberately placed around my life for me to witness to? Or is my balloon on the ceiling on that point? Have I slipped into seeing them merely as the postman, merely as the guy I chit-chat with while I walk the dog, merely as the guy who takes my coffee order? Okay, let's add building block number two to our vision, which is to impact Croydon with the good news of Jesus that changes everything. But I've got to take half a step back here because, of course, good news is only good news in contrast to bad news. So here's the bad news that makes the good news good. The hundreds of thousands of people in Croydon are not only God's image bearers, which they are, as well as that, they're also God's enemies, vast majority of them. And that's because of what the Bible calls sin, which is our default rejection of God. And this rejection of God, this sin, is much more serious, even as Christians, I would say, myself included, than we realize. Partly because the God against whom it's committed is much more majestic and pure and righteous than we realize. In fact, the Bible shows that because God is infinitely majestic and bright and right and pure and righteous, therefore our sin is infinitely serious. And because God is just and the punishment has got to fit the crime, given our sin is infinitely serious, the punishment has to be infinitely great. Hence, you know the word I'm going to say next, hell. And now that is the backdrop against which the good news is suddenly good. And the heart of the good news is the cross. And the heart of the cross is something theologians rightly call, going to get technical just for a second, but don't, I'll explain it, penal substitutionary atonement, PSA. Very simple. Penal substitutionary atonement, or penal means punishment. So Jesus took the punishment for sin. Substitutionary means as a substitution in our place. He took the punishment for my sin in my place. Atonement means to bring us back into God's acceptance. And this PSA, penal substitutionary atonement, bleeds out of Scripture all over the place. You cannot miss it. Here's just one example that manages to include all three elements of it within the same one verse. Can we turn on to page 1016? Page 1016. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Page 1016. Peter 3:18. And as I read this verse slowly, listen out for each of the three elements: penal, punishment; substitution, in our place; substitutionary, atonement, to bring us back to God. So 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins. See the penal there? He took the punishment. The righteous for the unrighteous. There's the substitutionary element. He was the righteous, we're the unrighteous. He swapped places with us. He died the death we should have died, that he might bring us to God. Atonement. PSA. And the good news of the cross then gets even better when we learn that God then raised Jesus from the dead to demonstrate the life after death that we can have too if we're with Jesus, if we're bound up in him, if we've tied ourselves to him by faith, by trusting in his death to pay for our sin. Now, some of you will have heard this story before, but it illustrates the point well. It's from Ernest Gordon's amazing book, Miracle on the River Kwai, about Scottish soldiers forced by their Japanese captors to labor on the Jungle Railroad in Thailand in World War II. Here's what Gordon wrote. One afternoon, a shovel was missing. The Japanese officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the work party budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious the officer meant what he had said. Then finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing. There had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. My friends, that is penal substitution. Now, that illustration falls down a bit because the Japanese officer was a horrific monster, whereas God is very loving but absolutely just and pure and righteous and holy. A little bit different. But that aside, that is basically what happened on the cross, penal substitution. And just before we move on to the third and final point this morning, let me tell you one other thing I really, really love about the cross. Not only does trusting in it switch someone's destiny from hell to everlasting life, which, by the way, is the most important thing of all, that's the ball game there, eternity. On top of that, the cross has the power to radically transform lives here and now. Day-to-day life in this world. So, this book is a brilliant book all about the cross. It's called Death by Love. It's got 12 chapters. Each one of the 12 chapters is a worked example from real life about how the cross has the power to transform life in the here and now, as well as switch you from hell to heaven and then the new creation and the world to come. Chapter 1 is about how the cross has the power to help Katie experiencing horrific demonic attacks and depression. Chapter 2 is the cross in relation to Thomas, who's addicted to pornography. Chapter 3 is the cross in relation to Luke, whose wife had an affair. Chapter 4 is the cross in relation to David, who's an arrogant so-and-so, struggling with self-righteousness. Chapter 5 is the cross in relation to John, who molested a child. Chapter 6 is the cross in relation to Bill, who growing up was beaten up by his dad. Chapter 7 is the cross in relation to Mary, who was raped. Chapter 8 is the cross in relation to Gideon, who's in danger of assuming he's saved just because he's growing up in a Christian family. Chapter 9 is the cross in relation to Hank, who's terrified of hell. Chapter 10 is the cross in relation to Caleb, whose wife has a brain tumor. Chapter 11 is the cross in relation to Kurt, who cannot forgive his brother. And chapter 12 is the cross in relation to Susan, who's desperate for spiritual revelation. Guys, the second line of our vision statement is the biggest understatement in the universe. Do we see that? Or has that balloon gone to the ceiling? And if so, this morning's the time right now to pull it down, regain it. We're nearly done. Here's where we're up to. Impact Croydon, with the good news of Jesus that changes everything, literally everything, not just eternity, if we let it, has the power to. And third and finally, and most importantly of all, because here's the bottom line, for the glory of God. Here's the absolute bottom line of everything. So can we now turn back to page 976? A final cross-reference, page 976 in the Church Bibles. And if you turn to page 976, you'll find yourselves in Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians 1 is an amazing, breathless, outpouring catalogue of just some of the things God has done for his people. So let me now read you some of the verses from Ephesians 1 on page 976, which describe why God has done those things for his people. Have a look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. In love, he, that's God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. And the original Greek actually brings out the force of the glory much more strongly. The original Greek literally says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now skip on down to verse 11. In him, that's Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? See the answer again? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his what? His glory. Want to see it again? Let's look at verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why? Why is all of this happening? What's the bottom line? To the praise of his glory. It is all about his glory. Do we get the idea? The reason God saves people, here's a possibly uncomfortable thought. The reason God doesn't save people sometimes, according to Romans 9:22-23, the reason God ever does anything he does is for the sake of his glory. which begs the million-dollar question, what is his glory? It's a bit of a buzzword, isn't it? It's maybe one of these words Christians like to bandy about. The Bible uses it all the time. What is God's glory? The Bible shows that God's glory is basically the display of his character. It's the demonstration of his nature. It's whenever God is seen for who he really is, with all of his love and kindness and mercy and power and wisdom and justice and perfection. That's the reason for everything. That's why he made us, for him to be seen for who he really is. It's why he saved us. If you're not yet a believer, you're not yet saved, and you're here this morning, it's why he brought you here this morning. In fact, it's the meaning of life. The meaning of life is the glory of God. The reason we're here is to experience God for who he really is and to display God for who he really is. That's otherwise known as his glory. And let me just apply this in one specific way before we close. This is an unbelievably liberating truth in the area of evangelism. Let me show you how. What it means is that, strictly speaking, there is literally no such thing as unsuccessful evangelism. That's an oxymoron. Evangelism is, by definition, successful, regardless of the outcome, as long as it was truthful and loving, because even just the act of evangelism brings God glory. I try and witness to someone, that is a massive win right off the bat, the biggest one of all. Before we even get on to whether or not they became a Christian through it, because even just the act of evangelism says something about God. A, because a Christian is bothering to try and tell someone else about him, probably at personal cost to themselves, and B, because of whatever it is they say, as long as it's true. Now, obviously, we are desperate for lost people around us to get saved through our evangelism. That does matter. Evangelism is designed to save people, and by the way, it does work. We're seeing it here at Redeemer. But even when people don't repent and believe in Jesus because of our evangelism, as long as the evangelism was truthful and loving, God got the glory, ultimate mission accomplished. And we can leave the results column to God. That's his responsibility. We can sleep at night knowing he is pleased with us and we're fulfilling our purpose. I was in the army. I wasn't in the parachute regiment, so I haven't experienced this personally. But in the paras, part of the selection process is a brutal tradition, you may have heard of it, called milling. And here's how milling works. So the whole squad of men are stood around, forming a kind of human boxing ring. And then two of them are picked out. They're matched in terms of weight. They're given each a pair of boxing gloves. And then, as I heard one sergeant major put it once, the aim is for each of them then to extract as much blood, sweat, and snot from each other as they possibly can. So milling's basically boxing, but it's boxing with a twist. And here's the twist. No defense allowed. It is just pure, non-stop punching. And that's because the ultimate point of milling, here's my point, is not to find out who's the better boxer. It's not to see who's going to win the fight. That does matter, but that's irrelevant. That's not irrelevant. But the ultimate point of milling is slightly different. The ultimate point of milling is to find out not who's going to win the fight, but who's got character, who's got things like determination, perseverance, courage, a high pain threshold. So it is with evangelism. The ultimate point of evangelism isn't for other people to become Christians. That does matter massively. It's the best thing in the world when they do. It's gut-wrenchingly tragic when they don't. But the ultimate point of evangelism, as with everything else in this world, is actually God being seen for who he is, God's glory. And he'll take care of the results of evangelism as he takes care of the results of everything else in this world. So as we close, let me ask one last time. Is your balloon on the ceiling in that one? Are we getting discouraged because, you know, I'm trying to witness to everyone around me. I never see anyone become Christian. What? You're trying to witness to everyone around you? Fantastic! Win! The biggest win of all. Mission accomplished. God's getting the glory. And I believe, by the way, that for those of us who are faithful in doing that, the fruit will follow. God generally ensures that happens if we're faithful. So there we have it. To impact Croydon, I hope you guys know this by now, to impact Croydon with the good news of Jesus that changes everything for the glory of God. And if you came here this morning with any of those balloons on the ceiling of your life. Now, at the start of 2017, it's the time to regain them. Grab a hold of them again. And now's also the time to have a look in your cup holder. Many of you should see a little red balloon. They're a little bit pathetic. They're worthless pieces of rubber. They won't mean a lot to anyone who hasn't been here this morning, but hopefully they'll mean something to us. Because let's just say, arbitrarily, that these balloons represent our vision. And so I would say, pin it to your kitchen notice board. You won't be able to blow it up then, but that's not the point. Pin it to your kitchen, whack it underneath your fridge magnet, put it somewhere where you see it, and let it remind you of the vision that we exist for. And the way of life and the way of human nature is that these balloons go to the ceiling, and that's why we're going to have another Vision Sunday in a few months' time. But this morning, at least, let's begin 2017 having regained the vision, regained the balloon. Let's hang on to it passionately. Now we've been reminded of what it is and why it matters. And let's pray. And like last week, can we all stand to pray? And let me throw this open as well to everyone. Why don't we take a few minutes now to pray in some of the things we've just been seeing. So do stand. And let me invite and encourage anyone who is able to pray up. Let's pray up some of these things. Whatever has struck you, whatever scriptures have struck you, whatever truths have struck you, just for God's help, for the Holy Spirit's reminder, for us to value the work of Jesus as much as it warrants, and all the hundreds of other things that I believe the Holy Spirit will be bringing to mind and has been in the last few minutes. Let's pray for a few minutes, and then I'll close, and we'll sing our final song. Father God, please, would this not be a church where the balloons just bounce around the ceiling, because we had them once, and we were enthusiastic, and then life happened, and we let go of them. Help us to keep hold of the vision that you have set before us, the Bible's vision of impacting Croydon, the precious people of Croydon in your image, with the good news of Jesus that changes everything, because not only are they in your image, they're your enemies, many of them, for your glory. Father, please help us. Amen.